Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Listen to this. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Man, you can't get used to those words. Those are incredible, incredible words. Open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is on page 886 in the Pew Bible. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that Pew Bible home as our gift to you. And we'd love for you to take that as our Christmas gift to you if you need a Bible. This is page 886 on the Pew Bible, John chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 14 through 18. Let's read this together. John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you were pleased as a man with men to dwell. We thank you for Jesus, our Emmanuel, that God is with us. We thank you, Lord, for the rich truths that there is no way I can get to the depths of in one sermon that you give us in this passage. So, Lord, I just pray that you would, in the few minutes we have, help us just to marvel at this. Help us to marvel that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Lord, I pray that we would see his glory. We would see Jesus' glory full of grace and truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On this day, for about 24 hours, it almost feels like time stops, if you know that feeling on Christmas. Feels like everything just kind of slows down, and you just kind of relax, and you remember good things and bad things, and you just kind of reflect on your year. And everything builds up to Christmas, too. Starting early this month, really, I mean, with our culture, it starts like October 1st. You find Christmas decorations in the stores. But songs begin playing, lights go up, family and friends start to plan those get-togethers that you're going to go to this afternoon and this evening. Special meals are made. Parties happen. Services are planned at churches. And then it arrives. Here we are. It's Christmas morning. Maybe you celebrated this morning. Maybe you're celebrating this afternoon. Maybe you're celebrating this evening. Most people are off work today. Most of us plan to just slow down this afternoon and be with friends and be with family, enjoy a meal, enjoy the company that Christmas brings. But what's all the fuss about? Why? What's all the fuss of Christmas about? Why do we do so much? Obviously, we enjoy eating food together. We enjoy family. We enjoy friends. We enjoy gifts that people get for us. We enjoy songs. We enjoy all the tradition. We enjoy everything that Christmas brings. But why? Why so much celebration? What What warrants almost a worldwide holiday? I mean, everywhere in the world right now, people are celebrating Christmas. Or at least people just recognize that today is Christmas. Why stop everything for a particular day like this? And there's two answers you can give to that question. The first one is what I call the just because it's the most wonderful time of the year answer, okay? It's the most wonderful time of the year. We're bombarded with Christmas culture this year. You walk into a store, and you see all the gifts and all the trees and all the cards. People want you to buy things at Christmas. You have marketers that are trying to make you attend events. They want you to go to Lights Under Louisville. They want you to go to the zoo. They want you to go to all these different events, and they're great. Fun. And then there's just this general sense of tradition that most of us feel that go back way years before even some of us were born with our families. And it's just what we've always done. This is what we do at Christmas, the crafts and the Christmas sweaters and the gifts and the lights and the events and everything. This is what we do. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And that answer is also the reason why, for some people, Christmas can be really exhausting, too. Christmas can be tiring. Some people are ready for the Christmas season to be over, not because they're a Grinch, but because they're tired. And it can be a lot to eat all these meals and go see all these people and go do all these things. It can be tough to recover from all the money you spent or all the awkward conversations you had to have with that third uncle that you never talked to, but for some reason we're eating fruitcake together and talking about something. It can be tiring. But there's a second reason that's a lot better. There's a second reason that's a lot better, and it actually grounds our celebration. It grounds everything that we do at Christmas. It's not going to take away from the friends and the family and the gifts and the meals and the traditions and the lights, but it does make them pale in comparison. And it gives you a reason to celebrate. Gives you a reason. It explains why you celebrate outside of just, this is what we always do. And here's what all the fuss is about. And this is what my sermon is about. Here's what it is. God wants you to know him through his son, Jesus. God wants you, I'm talking to you, individual people. He wants you to know him through his son, Jesus. Okay, that sounds simple and obvious, and it is. It is simple and obvious. But my goal this morning is to simply look at John 1, 14 through 18, these very familiar verses, and hopefully just marvel together. Just to marvel together and wonder that the God of the universe is making himself known to us through the gift of his son. Okay? So let's just look at John 1, 14 through 18, and I just want to look at three ways God wants us to know him through his son, Jesus. Okay? So here's the first way God wants you to know him through his son, Jesus. And it's through his name. It's through his name. Okay? So let's just focus on these first three words of verse 14. Look down at verse 14 and look at the first three words. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is this Word? It's Jesus. You know that from the context of this passage. If you were to go back home and read all of chapter 1, it would just become increasingly obvious that this Word is Jesus Christ. But here's the question you got to ask of this text. Why call Jesus the Word? Why call him the Word? And here's the reason. The author of this book, John, wants you to think of Jesus as the exact expression of God himself. The exact expression of God himself. So think about this. Many of you in this room have experienced the deepest joys and the deepest pains through words. Some of you can remember with crystal clarity something maybe a parent said to you that was so painful, You'll never forget it. And you can still feel it right now, the pain from the words that were spoken to you. It may not be a parent, it could be somebody else. You can feel the pain still. But then some of you can still feel tangible soul, tangible joy right down in your soul when you think back on when your soon-to-be husband, now husband, said, "Will you marry me?" And you remember that? Kind of makes you giddy again. Or you think back of when your soon-to-be wife, however many years ago, said, "Yes, I'll marry you." And you can still feel the joy. Why do we remember those words with so much clarity? And why are they so special or so painful to us? It's for this reason. The words people say to us show us who they are. The words people say often are in just an expression, a complete mirror of who they are and what they're feeling and their nature that we get to learn about them. And that's why when you want to get to know someone, what do? You say, "Hey, we should get together and talk. I'd like to hear your words because that's how I know you. That's how I understand who you are." And that's very similar to what you should be thinking when you read these first three words in John 1:14. Jesus is the Word, and it's telling you that Jesus is God's Word. And what that means is Jesus is the exact expression of God. To be clear, it's saying Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. When Taylor, my wife, and I were dating, I went on a trip to Indonesia with my old church to visit some missionaries for over 2 weeks, and we were really just dating. We were in love. We were very, very giddy and very, very sad that we were going to be apart from each other for 2 weeks. And so what Taylor did for me is she wrote me a box of letters for every day I was gone. And they came in this like great little twine rope thing, and it had this little box, and I got to read a letter every day from Taylor. And I loved reading those letters, and I wanted to read ahead, but I couldn't. So I read one letter each day. And those words were precious to me. Why? Because that was the expression of Taylor's self to me. It was like she was with me because I was reading her words. I was seeing her heart, and it was like she was with me. And what this passage is saying is that if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what his heart's like, who he is, you need to look at Jesus. You need to look at the manger. Jesus is God. And if you want to know what God is like, you've got to look at Jesus. He is the Word of God. He is the exact expression of God. And do you see how that's meant to make you celebrate? And how that is meant to create a holiday? This is telling you that you don't have to wonder what God's like. Sure, there are mysteries about God that we will never understand. But God has made himself known. God has made himself known in Jesus. And so when we look at Jesus, we can know what God is like. We don't have to be in the dark about the deepest things that we wonder about when we lay on our beds quietly at night and think about death and life and eternity and meaning. It means that God wants you to know him. And he wants your whole life to be transformed by knowing him. And he wants your whole life to be oriented around the knowledge of him through his Son, Jesus Christ. God wants you to know him. But how? How are you supposed to know him? How has God made himself known to us? And that leads to our second point. God wants you to know him through his Son Jesus, through his flesh, through Jesus' flesh. Look at verse 14 again, and it answers that question of how Jesus shows us what God is like. Here's what it says in verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus shows us what God is like through Christmas. through being born as a baby, through becoming flesh, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God in the mysterious Trinity, always existing, always in a loving relationship with his Father in the Spirit, God the Son becomes a baby in a manger, puts on flesh, has hands and fingers and toes and eyes and speaks, and becomes a human being. God becomes man. Most of us will remember earlier this June, Muhammad Ali passed away, and if you've lived in Louisville for any reasonable amount of time, you would know that we have a slight obsession with Muhammad Ali, because Muhammad Ali grew up here, grew up in Louisville. So there's streets named after him, there's a museum dedicated to his whole life, pictures of him all around our city. And I want you to imagine for a minute that you received letters from Muhammad Ali. Let's say you're a big fan. So you wrote Muhammad Ali before he passed away, and he wrote you letters back. And you wrote back and forth. Through those letters, you grew in your knowledge of him. Through what you read, got to know him better. And then eventually, let's say you lived away from Louisville, you traveled to Louisville, and you visited the museum, and you saw all the artifacts, and all the letters, and all the pictures, and you watched videos, and you got to know his personal life a little bit better, and you learned all these different things about him, and it felt like you were really getting to know him, and you became a Muhammad Ali expert. Now imagine one day, though, that Muhammad Ali, before he passed away, came to your house, and you were able to talk to him. And you were able to interact with him at a personal level. What would have happened if that were to happen? All the videos and all the artifacts and all the letters and all the words and all the knowledge that you had of him would be flesh in your living room. He would be there in person. And let's just be real. There's nothing like the real thing. If you have a favorite movie star or if you have a favorite musician, why do you want to meet him? Why do you want to go to the meet and greet? Why do you want to stand in line and see them in person? Because there's nothing like the real thing. There's nothing like them being there in the flesh, right? There's nothing like it. And that's exactly what's happening at Christmas. Humankind had, when God created us, this perfect relationship with God, but we rebelled against him as our creator. And we were separated from him because we are sinful and he is holy. But even after that separation, after our rebellion against him, he still wanted us to know him. In love and in mercy, he wanted us to know him. And he wanted us to be transformed by knowing him. And so as you read the story of the Bible, it's a story of God pursuing his rebellious people. So you go and you read in Exodus, and God delivers his people out of slavery in Egypt, right? Then you read, continue in the Old Testament, and you see him speaking to his people by the prophet, saying, come, return to me, know me, worship me. Here's the knowledge of me for you to know me. And then even in the story of the Old Testament, dwells among his people in a tabernacle and eventually in a temple. His presence is known among his people. But there's still separation. You read the Old Testament and there's still separation. As wonderful as those things are, sinful people can't approach a holy God. There's separation. It's as if we could only know God through letters, through distance. We couldn't have face-to-face interaction with him because we are sinful and he is holy. And that's why Christmas is worth celebrating, friends. That's what this passage is telling us. It's because of Christmas. God comes over to our house and dwells among us. He puts on flesh and lives a life on earth. It's not just knowing him at a distance anymore. He comes to us in his Son. Jesus isn't just an idea. He's not just a religious idea, a religious fantasy. He's a real person. He lived a life on this very earth. This is why verse 15 is here. Verse 15 tells us that John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I have said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." Why is that parenthesis there in verse 15? Well, I think it's because John the author wanted to just throw one more thing in there to say, this was a real person. There's another person named John the Baptist who said, this is the Messiah. This is the one that ranks before me. I've seen him. This is the Lamb of God. And so John the author is just saying, real person in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. He testifies to his coming. This should make you celebrate. This is a reason to eat the finest foods and to have the sweetest chocolates. It's the reason to celebrate, to give wonderful gifts. It's a reason to sing the loudest songs. It's a reason to deck your house in lights because God has come and dwelt among us in his Son, Jesus. He's not left us in the dark. So let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. Let's sing. This is not news we should get used to. But it can go even deeper. The joy and the celebration of Christmas can go even deeper. So let's keep reading our passage and see the third way that God wants to know us through his Son. Here's the third way. God wants us to know us through his Son, through his grace and his truth. Our passage tells us that God is dwelling among us, and that's the good news of Christmas. God has come and he's with us. But what is he showing us? What is Jesus showing us as he comes and dwells among us? Look again at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Here's the key phrase. Full of grace and truth. Look now at verses 16 and 17. Look at what it says. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Here it is again. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Of all the things that Jesus will reveal in his earthly ministry, so many things he will reveal. What's the summary that John gives in this passage? Grace. Truth. Now, what does it mean? What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus reveals grace and truth to us? Well, John explains it in verses 16 and 17. He tells us that we receive grace upon grace in Jesus. Well, what does that mean? It means that Jesus perfectly and finally shows us who God is. He perfectly and finally shows us who God is. And the way I want you to think of this is the same way that I think about my eyesight. Okay? So let me explain. If I take off my glasses, I'm an illegal driver, for one. I can't see you. I can't see you. I can see colors. I think that's Donnie over there. I can't see the map. I definitely can't see the clock. Everybody's saying, uh-oh. I can't see anything. I can just see shapes and colors when I take my glasses off. And that's not because when I take my glasses off, the room gets blurry all of a sudden and my eyes remain healthy. It's because my eyes have a problem. It's not because the room, there's nothing wrong with you guys. There's nothing wrong with the clock. There's nothing wrong with the map in the back. They didn't magically get blurry when my glasses came off. There's something wrong with me. Something wrong with my eyes. And that's very similar to the situation in this passage we find ourselves in before Christmas. Before Jesus came, God's people related to him through the law. Through Moses. That's why John says in verse 17, the law was given through Moses. And he's explaining, basically, this is how people knew God before Jesus. And listen, he calls it grace. Do you see that? In verse 16, he says, we received grace upon grace. Another way of saying that is grace in the place of grace. And what he's basically saying is, when Moses revealed God to his people, it was gracious. Because any time that God reveals himself to sinful people, that's a gracious thing to do, right? But there was a problem. God reveals himself through the law, and people don't obey the law. People don't do what God says. And it's like my eyes. It's not because there's something wrong with God's law, just like there's nothing wrong with you when I take off my glasses. There's something wrong with their hearts, just like there's something wrong with my eyes. God's people can't relate to him through his law because their hearts can't obey it. They always fail. They always sin. So they continue to be separated from God. The law couldn't bring people to God. John then tells us in verse 17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What's he saying? He's saying that Jesus' coming was like giving blind Spencer a pair of glasses. Or better yet, it's like giving me a brand new pair of eyes. Before Jesus, God's revelation simply showed people their inability to know him fully. But after Christ, we get to enjoy God in his fullness the same way that I enjoy vision in its fullness when I put on my glasses. Christmas is good news because through Jesus, the separation between God and human beings through sin is torn down. Because Jesus wasn't just a baby born in a manger. He came with a purpose. To live perfectly under God's law when we couldn't. And then to die a sinner's death, even though he wasn't sinful, in our place for all of our law breaking, so that we could know God. So that the glasses could be put on. And we could see God in all of his fullness. And not just see God, but have new hearts that want to obey him and love him and enjoy worshiping him. He dies in our place, and we experience grace. But in his death, he also upholds God's truth because sin isn't swept under the rug, and so God's truth is established. He brings grace and truth. So do you see how the manger is connected to the cross? Jesus is born for a specific purpose, to show us to God, to show us God. But not just to show us God in the way he lived his life. When we do look at Jesus' life in the Gospels, we see God in his life and in his deeds. But he also shows us God by bridging the separation we had through dying for our sins. And giving us new life. We don't relate with God through the law anymore. Through good deeds. Through church attendance. We relate with God through Jesus' death and resurrection. In the manger, God comes to us. And in the cross, Jesus brings us to God. Do you see how God wants you to know him? Do you see the length he went for you to know him? If there was a verse to summarize Christmas, I'd go with verse 18 of John 1. It isn't your traditional Christmas text. It's not something we read during Advent or you hear at Christmas Eve, typically. But could anything be closer to the heart of what we celebrate at Christmas? Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God. Let that sink in. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side. Listen to these amazing five words. He has made him known. Take out the middle part. No one has ever seen God. And then at the very end, He has made him known. That's Christmas. The problem that Christmas addresses is that no one has ever seen God, and no one could see God. Holy men like Moses and Isaiah were terrified when they just saw glimpses of the back end of God's glory, not even his full glory. They're terrified and they say, "Woe is me." But John tells us that Jesus, mysteriously the one at God's side and yet God himself, see the Trinity there? He's made God known to us. And I hope you see how that impacts your life. I hope you see how that impacts your life. Some of you in this room feel very lonely today. I know for me, this is my first Christmas without my father, who died in September. And so there's a way in which Christmas is hard in a new way this year, and it's lonely in a new way this year. And maybe you're feeling that. Perhaps you lost a spouse or a friend or a loved one. Perhaps your children weren't able to come home for Christmas, or there's just been a change of plans. And the fact that Jesus has been made flesh and has dwelled among us brings comfort to the lonely soul. It means that if you've trusted in Christ, he promises not only that he knows you and that you can know him, but that he's with you. That he's with you. When Jesus comes and puts on flesh, it's as if he comes over to your house. He says, "I know what it's like to be a human being." He's well acquainted with grief, Isaiah says. He's able to be sympathetic with us. And it means that although Christmas can be one of the loneliest times of year for people, you can still know God's presence and you can know him personally. But some of you in this room need to know that you're accountable. You're accountable. God's not hiding from you. And what God calls you to is not lost on you. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He has made the truth known to you. He offers you freedom from sin and death. He's made God known so that no one in this room can say, "I didn't know. I didn't know." No one can say that in this room. God calls you to turn away from sin and to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. You're accountable for what you know now. Jesus has come in the flesh. God has gone to great lengths so that you may know him. And if you turn away from that knowledge of him, you are accountable for what he's revealed. And he promises that if you trust in him alone for salvation, if you trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross, you can actually know God. And then finally, it means you can have real joy. You can have real joy. I hope you see how Jesus, being at the center of Christmas and our celebration and our holiday today, undergirds your joy. It doesn't undermine your joy. Jesus isn't trying to take your joy away. He's trying to make your joy deeper and sturdier and steadier. He's not a threat to your joy. He'll increase your joy. What makes Christmas wonderful is certainly family and friends and good food and relaxing. I'm going to enjoy all those things today and tomorrow. But these gifts will be over as soon as tomorrow. Real Christmas joy is found in the fact that God has made himself known, Jesus Christ. He hasn't left us in the dark. He's come near to us in his Son. This is why we got together on Sunday morning and didn't cancel service. Because it's worth celebrating. It's worth getting together and singing songs and praising God to remind each other of this glorious truth that God wants you to know him. So, brothers and sisters, God wants you to know him. He wants your whole life to be transformed by knowing him. And he wants you to find security in that knowledge of him. And he wants you to find stability in the deepest trials of life in knowing him. And nothing testifies to God wanting you to know him more than the truth that Jesus Christ became a man, lived among us, and then died to bring us to God. God became man. Christmas happened. And it happened so that we can know God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that we can know you. We thank you, Lord, that your word speaks so fully about your Son, so that we're not left in the dark. We're not left in the dark wondering if you're good, wondering if you're loving, wondering if you keep your promises, wondering if you're faithful. All of your promises find their yes in Jesus. Jesus has come. He is the Word made flesh to dwell among us. And I pray, Lord, that we would see his glory. You have made yourself known to us through your Son. And I pray that that would be the foundation of our joy and the foundation of our holiday. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our time to respond to the good news that God has made himself known to us in Jesus. So we will sing together in this moment. If you would like to come up and talk to me about what it would mean to follow Christ,